Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we come to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and this is our seventh study in the Gospel of Matthew. Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, Matthew 7. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." And this doesn't mean that we shouldn't discern between right and wrong. God tells us to expose evil and cling to what is good. This isn't a command to be morally neutral. It's a command in part not to condemn people's motives. It's not our place to judge what's in someone else's heart. And it's a command not to have a critical spirit, overly critical spirit either. 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If you have a critical spirit, and you're always condemning other people's motives, then people will judge you. They will judge you to be someone who's not worthy to listen to. Verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. One of the byproducts of our sin nature is hypocrisy, the tendency to magnify faults in others while being totally blind to the same faults or even bigger ones in ourselves. And that is what Jesus is condemning here. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. If you tell someone about Christ and they respond with scoffing and ridicule, or if you quote biblical truth to them and they mock, let them be. Pray for them. But don't give them opportunities anymore to mock holy things. 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. In other words, don't give up on prayer. Some people give up on prayer entirely, just completely, totally, simply because God hasn't done something that they asked him to do. Jesus says, don't quit praying. Verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will they give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The key to answered prayer is to ask for good things. Good by the standards of God's word. Verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Notice that Jesus didn't say, don't do something to someone if you wouldn't want someone to do it to you. He says, in essence, go on the offensive when it comes to doing good. In other words, look at someone and ask yourself this question. If I were them, what would I like someone to do for me? And then do it. 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. I had a man tell me that his church was wonderful. He said, you know, we really don't have any doctrine. People can believe anything they want, and our church approves of it. That is the wide road that leads to destruction. The highway to hell is a wide road with many people on it. The road to heaven is narrow. You only get on it when you repent and receive Christ. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. It's a sure bet that whenever the pure word of God is taught, Satan will inspire false teachers and false Christians to infiltrate in some way in an attempt to undermine that truth. 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Watch how a preacher conducts himself over a long period of time. Or watch how a preacher ministers. Watch what they teach over a long period of time. I mean, if they like to be the focus of attention, if they're more of an entertainer than a Bible teacher, if their lifestyle isn't prioritized biblically, then they may be wolves. Watch how they live and examine what they teach. 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Sad to say, but not every preacher or Bible teacher is even saved. Some of you say, well, why would they do it? Some think of it as being a career. You know, some people do it for an income. Some people do it so that they can talk in front of an audience every week. 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The first step in doing God's will is to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And there are many people who call themselves Christians and refer to Jesus as the Lord, but they aren't saved because their relationship with Christ is not a personal one. 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus will shock a lot of people on Judgment Day because they were very religious. They thought they'd go to heaven, but they're going to hell because they never knew Jesus. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. A personal relationship with Christ, and daily time in the Word, and in prayer, and obedience to that Word, will give you a rock-solid foundation for your life. You'll have trouble, just like everyone else, but you won't crumble to pieces under the pressure. Christ will sustain you. 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Most people have an imitation foundation that they rely on for security. They rely on a 401k. They rely on family or friends or some skill. But when the storm comes, or the market does a nosedive, or your friends move away, or your family dies, or you have an accident and you lose your skill, your foundation is gone. And you learn the hard way that they provided no security at all. 28. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And the scribes were always quoting other scribes when they taught. Well, I'll tell you what, I'd rather stay home and read the Word myself than listen to one human being continually quote another human being. Jesus spoke the Word of God. He didn't appeal to anyone for authority. He said, this is right and this is wrong. And this is right and this is wrong because this is what the Scripture says. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Truth is like a magnet. It has drawing power. People may not always like the truth, but even if they don't like it, boy, once they hear it, they can't forget it. It says in verse 2, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He had faith in Jesus' ability. He just wasn't sure if Jesus wanted to do it. Verse 3. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. God's Old Testament word was clear. Don't go near a leper, and certainly don't touch one. Jesus touched this leper, but he also said, be clean, which made touching him okay, because by his words, Jesus healed the man right on the spot. Verse 4. Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Under the law of God, if a leper were healed, he was obligated to bring an offering to the priest so that the priest could examine him and pronounce him clean. Well, when the priest here says, Mister, you are healed, by the way, that's a miracle. How did that happen? The guy will say, Jesus did it. And then the priest, who really didn't like Jesus, couldn't get away from the fact that Jesus did a miracle that the Messiah was predicted to do in the Old Testament. And that's why it would be a testimony. 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Centurions were Roman military officers in charge of about 100 men. This centurion had compassion. Most masters couldn't care less about a sick servant, but he did. 7. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. He said, my home isn't worthy of a visit from you, Lord, and besides, it's not necessary. In verse 9, for I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. He says, I give orders, and my men obey without question. My superiors give me orders, and I obey them without question. He says, Jesus, if you give my servant's illness an order, it will obey you, and it will leave without question. 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. The Jews should have had more faith in Jesus than this Roman. I mean, the Jews had the description of the Messiah's miracle in the Holy Scriptures. They had so much more evidence. They should have easily recognized Jesus as the Messiah. 11. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this centurion is just the tip of the Gentile iceberg. Many people from all over the world will receive the one that the Jews rejected, the Lord Jesus Christ. 12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The self-righteous, who thought that their religion was enough, will be left out of God's kingdom. And they will be cast into hell. 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. The centurion's miracle was in proportion to what he believed Jesus could do. And I'm telling you that many times God won't do any more than what we ask of him. There have been times in Scripture when God has said that he would have done more and he would have given more if he would have been asked for more. God will never give you more than you can handle, but sometimes he doesn't give as much as we can even handle because we haven't asked for it. We should not put limits on God. And I think we'll stop right there. And we'll pick up our study in verse 14 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.